Hello, this is Anil Kumar from Back to the Bible radio broadcast. Today, in our final message of the Heaven series with Dr. John Neufeld, we will discover the ultimate hope and promise that awaits us in eternity. So let's open God's Word as we begin our study now called Going On for Eternity, based on 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 55.
When Kathy and I were getting close to our wedding day, we had a conversation about what should be the theme of our wedding, and for that matter, what should be the theme of our life together as husband and wife. We could think of no better verse than Micah 4 verse 5. Though all the peoples walk each in the name of his gods, as for us, we will walk in the name of the Lord our God forever and ever. At the time, we both felt so strongly that we should choose that verse, and my entire attention was focused on the matter that Kathy and I would build our life together and whatever family that God would give us on the foundation of walking in the name of Yahweh our God. But as time has gone forward, I've been thinking about the words forever and ever. See, that's not to say that I expect to be married to Kathy in eternity. Jesus was quite clear on that matter. Matthew 22, verse 30, Jesus said, "For in the resurrection they neither marry nor are given in marriage." Marriage is a temporary matter designed only for this life here. Now, what I had in mind is that for both Kathy and I, that we will walk in the name of the Lord, the God of the Bible, forever. I want some partnership with her in the glory of Christ in eternity. What we committed our lives to will never cease. As I say that, I'm reminded of a conversation that I had with my father as he lay on his deathbed. We were talking about heaven, and he was also expressing his love for me. In fact, our conversation ranged over a number of topics. At one time, he told me that he would love to take one more hike in the mountains. Dad just loved the mountains of Western British Columbia, and I said to him, "Dad, in the world to come, I want to hike the mountains with you." And he smiled. The reason I mention my wedding vows and the deathbed of my father is because I know the promises God has made to me are altogether enduring, forever and ever. Nothing of importance is lost to the believer in death. Can I say that again? Nothing of importance is lost to the believer in death. Not sure of that? Let's divide this message into two sections. First, let's talk about the things that are not lost. Then let's talk about the things that are definitely lost in our death. So number one, let's remember the things that death cannot take away from the believer. Well, what are those things? Well, death cannot take away your essential humanity. Job said so in Job 19, verse 26, "And after my skin has been thus destroyed, yet in my flesh I will see God." We've talked about the glorious biblical truth that Christ will raise our bodies and that our resurrection body will be like Christ's resurrection body. Indeed, we will forever have our body, only that it will be an imperishable body. But there is more. Essential to our human experience is the image of God in us. Yes, this includes our ability to think and reason, to feel and experience the full range of human emotions, to enjoy friendships and to have memories. You know, I'm often asked questions about heaven. Will we remember our life on earth? I've often responded by saying that heaven is not like the belief in reincarnation, that you come back and you just can't remember your past life. Rather, memories are a part of our humanity and give the importance of continuity. How, for instance, are we to worship Christ who died for us when we can't remember what he died for? Some people are troubled by that, wondering whether our memories of our sins and failures should trouble or shame us in heaven. I think quite the opposite. Without our minds being clouded by sin, we will remember with redeemed thinking. Whenever we think of past sins while on earth, we will marvel at the grace of Christ. What else can't be taken from us? Well, death cannot take away our enjoyment of life. When I ask believers what they think won't be there after they die, one of the common answers is they say, "Well, I understand that time will be no more." I always respond by saying, "Why do you think that?" Some who remember the King James Version of Revelation 10:6 will remember it says that there will be no more time. But that might not be the best translation. What really is expressed in that passage is that there will be no more delay in the fulfilling of God's promises. Others remember the old hymn, "When the Roll is Called Up Yonder," which starts with the words, "When the trumpet of the Lord shall sound, and time shall be no more." But please remember that those words are in a hymnal and are not in your Bible. Others have said, yes, but isn't God beyond time? Well, yes, He is. God created time and stands outside of and apart from all of His creation, even though He's actively engaged in every aspect of creation. But I'm not God and never will be. God is infinite. I'm not. I'm finite. God is omniscient, but I will never know all things, but will learn and grow and progress. How could I ever exhaust the riches of the knowledge of God? I won't. Only God is infinite. I'm a finite being who, by the grace of God, lives for eternity. Think about the evidence in Scripture. If you go back to the covenant God made with Noah, Genesis 8:22 says, "While the earth remains, seed time and harvest, cold and heat, summer and winter, day and night shall never cease." Now, I know some of you are saying that's a promise that God gave Noah, promising him that the earth will never be destroyed by a flood again. But we have no way of knowing whether that applies to the new earth. True, but it does provide us with a promise that God has given in His providential care of this earth. Let's see if we can find any of those markers in the earth to come. Let's start with a promise that God makes in the last chapter of Isaiah. Chapter 66, verses 22 to 23 says, "For as the new heavens and the new earth that I make shall remain before me, says the Lord, so shall your offspring and your name remain. From new moon to new moon, and from Sabbath to Sabbath, all flesh shall come to worship before me, declares the Lord." Now that statement seems to indicate a rhythm of life, new moons, weekly Sabbaths, set times for worship. Those words sound so very familiar, don't they? Consider the evidence from the end of Revelation. Revelation 22 verses 1 to 2 says, "Then the angel showed me the river of the water of life, bright as crystal, flowing from the throne of God and of the Lamb through the middle of the street of the city. Also on either side of the river, the tree of life with its 12 kinds of fruit, yielding its fruit each month." I want us to notice some of the features of that description of the life to come. First, please notice the spatial dimensions. Water is flowing from the throne. It flows in the middle of the street. Notice also the variety, even variety of food available. But notice the reference to months. Indeed, 12 months are mentioned, a marking of time very much the way we do today. That would give the impression of seasons and years, as the tree in the center of the city has seasons in which a different fruit is in season every single month. That begins to sound very much like the promise with Noah that the seasons and years will not cease. If you want further examples of time in heaven, we might look at Revelation 8 verse 1, where there is silence in heaven, and then we're told the length of time, about a half an hour. Or consider Revelation 7:15, where we're told that the saints who come out of the great tribulation, we are told that they will serve God day and night. Now, a careful Bible reader might object here. After all, Revelation 21 verse 25 says, "There will never be night in the New Jerusalem." But, and this is fascinating, "the city itself has no need for the sun to shine on it, for it is the expression of the brightness and glory of God. It is forever lit." But we have no such description of the rest of God's created order. Now, without going into endless speculation of whether we will experience the rhythms of sleep and wake, the Bible does speak of the rhythm of seasons and even of weekly celebrations of stopping everything in order that we might worship. See, what I want to have us picture is a world in which we lose nothing of what brought us joy here. What do you think you're going to miss of this sin-cursed earth that we presently live in? A cup of coffee in the morning, the sensation of the sun shining on your face, a hug and a smile from an old dear friend, curling up by the fire with a book in your hand, hiking through the mountains and breathing in the fresh, clean, cold air. How about love and friendship and long conversations? How about an evening of study of Scripture and the Word of God? Coming to the house of worship and bowing in reverence or singing for joy to the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. How about other things? Like the plans you've always had to write a book or to build a structure or to complete a project. What exactly do you think you will lose at death if you're a believer and do all things to the glory of God? See, here's the amazing news. You will lose nothing. And when we come back, I want to take this one step further. I want us to imagine what indeed we will lose, because in that also we'll come to terms with what heaven and earth are actually like.
When we think about it, most of us probably have hesitation about heaven because we are concerned with all we might miss out on right here. No wonder we often want to hold on to our earthly lives because we either fear or don't know what's on the other side. But from the beginning of today's message, we are seeing some holes in our thinking. In fact, something far greater awaits us in heaven. This ought to radically transform our attitude as believers. But what will be missing in eternity? Join us again as Dr. Neufeld returns to answer that question as we conclude this series on heaven. Back to the Bible, leading people into a dynamic relationship with God. Thanks for listening. At Back to the Bible, we believe in the power, authority, and sufficiency of God's Word to speak into the lives of all who are open to hearing it. We believe that God has placed us here for a purpose to bless and encourage as many people as we can with the life-changing truths of Scripture. And we know God is working in their lives as we continue to hear testimonies regularly from our listeners. Here is one example. Dr. Neufeld, God has really given you a gift, the way you are able to explain and tie things together so clearly. Thank you. If you would like to be a part of our work to reach people with the truth, please consider partnering with us today. To find out ways you can give to the ministry, please visit backtothebible.in or call us at 9492-440070.